Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word tonight, and we thank you for what you're about to reveal, and we love you, Lord, and I speak that the Holy Spirit opens each heart in this room and then guides my words too, and I'm a voice for you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
What I thought I'd do is talk about 6 principles tonight, and just see what comes out as we're talking about these principles. But one of them is forgiveness, and let's just look at Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 11. You guys just listen on. I've got the New King James Version. And I'll read it, and this is Jesus talking. It's red letters in my Bible. And it says in verse 22, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Everybody there? Mark 11.
Yes, okay.
Okay. What I like about this passage from Jesus is that he's going to tell everybody, all his followers, how to have faith in God. This is it. It's not a formula, but it is a principle. And he's going to share the knowledge of how to have faith in God. And I like to say that faith always has voice in it. It always has words in it. Faith is always voice activated. You can't find anyone in the Bible thinking their faith. Because first of all, if they were thinking their faith, we wouldn't know about it. But you know, when David said he's going to kill the giant, he said it. That's how he released his faith. He said he was going to do it. When the angel told Mary that she was going to have a child, she said it back. She said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." That's what she said. Remember when the angel came to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and told him the same thing? He started arguing. The angel's going, "Look, this ain't faith. You're dumb. I'm smoting you dumb." Dumb meaning not able to speak. The man lost his speech for 9 months. You know why it was 9 months? So that he could not cause the baby to be aborted by his negative speech. Because the devil hates those babies that are going to change the world, you know? And so he smotes the man dumb. But so just remember, faith is always voice activated. It even says in Romans 10:9 that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Your very entry to heaven, your very salvation, your very new birth had words involved in it. Remember, someone probably said, "Bow your head and say the sinner's prayer after me," and you said some special words, and you received Christ in your heart. Faith is always voice activated. Well, I've got to tell you something. You're not going to walk away from a deep addiction without faith. And there is not going to be an absence of voice activation in that faith for you to walk away from your addiction. I'm just telling you that. If you're trying to think yourself away from your addiction, maybe that's where you haven't succeeded yet, because you need to voice activate the thing, just like David, just like Mary. You know, so many people in the Bible use their faith to say. And you know, Moses, here comes the Pharaoh's men up behind the children of Israel and Moses. And there's the sea in front. And they're grumbling. They're saying, "You should have left us in Egypt." And Moses is smart enough to speak out something. He's smart enough to voice activate the situation. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But then, he didn't know what was going to happen next. So he turns around and he starts kind of sniveling to God. And God rebukes him. He says, "Why are you crying unto me? You stretch out your rod and you part the sea." God isn't saying, "I'll part the sea for you, Moses." That's not what he's saying. Right there, it's showing the partnership between God and men. That God wants to work together with men to bring about the redemption of our race. Not apart from men. And God doesn't do very much on the earth by himself. You know that? And so when you're working out your recovery, it's you and God as partners. He can't do it all, and you can't do it all. It's co-labored effort. The Bible says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, that's not the kind of fear that the devil brings. That's the holy fear that's in awe of who God is. So Moses is sniveling, and God says, "Why are you crying unto me? You stretch out your rod and you part the sea." In a minute, I'm going to tell you how Moses got in trouble with God later. But at this point, Moses obeyed. He held the rod out, and of course, the water parted. And so then they walked across as on dry land. And then Pharaoh's men are being held back by a big pillar of fire. It's in the way. Can you imagine how stupid they were? If only we could get around this pillar of fire, we'll cross that sea that's been opened up for them. That's pretty stupid. Because it's like they should have known there was some omnipotent being involved. And they could die right away going after these people. But later they were in the wilderness and they were traveling and they were all dying of thirst. And they were complaining again to Moses. "Where's the water? We need water. We're thirsty." And God says, "Moses, take that rod. Now let me take you back a minute. Remember on Mount Sinai in front of the burning bush? God said, you see that shepherd's rod in your hand? That will be your rod of power." God says, "That's going to be your rod of power." So anyway, back here in the wilderness, now they're all dying of thirst and they're complaining. And Moses, and God says to Moses, "Take the rod and strike that rock." And as soon as he struck the rock with the rod, water started gushing out of this rock. And did you know there were 2 million Israelites? That's how many left Egypt, between women and children. And so now they all drank till their hearts content. And then after a while, they were thirsty again. So God says, "Okay, Moses, we're going to do it again. But this time, do not strike the rock with your rod. I want you to speak to the rock." And Moses went to the children of Israel. He says, "I got this. I got this. I did it before, I can do it again." And he took his rod and he hit the rock. And of course, water came out. God honored him as far as giving the miracle for the sake of the people. But God rebuked Moses. And he says, "You've disobeyed me now. And because you disobeyed me, you will never see the promised land." So God took him up on a... He turned everything over to Joshua. God took him up on a high mountain. And Moses passed away right there. God buried him. And so I believe God was showing us in the New Testament how faith is voice activated when he told Moses to speak to the rock. Because he was saying, everybody will have a rod of power, but it'll be their voice. It'll be their mouth. It'll be their words. Because why would words be important? Because we're made in His image. And did you know there's only one species on earth that has the power of words? And that's man. And God said, so there's many ways we're made in God's image, but one of the ways is that we can use words And we can create our futures and our universe. We, not our universe, but our sphere around us, our surroundings. You should have blessings and abundance around you, being free from a sin and addiction, and having, you know, having good relationships. Have a wife, have children, have great friends. And but you see, you just as God created the earth with His words, God would have us, Jesus would have us set up our lives with words. Now that's all just the entry into my teaching. Look at Mark 11:22-23. It says that Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." Wow, that's like a blank check. Naturally, you better be using your faith on what is God's will.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Lord, help me knock off that 7-Eleven. Lord, in fact, Lord, would you help me find a stocking cap for my head? Because I can't find one, Lord. I mean, think about it. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And you will know what the desires of your heart are after you delight yourself in Him. If whatever you ask according to His will, He hears you. Now, you don't have to be a super expert in His will. His will is good. Devil's is bad. So, what I'm saying to you is, you have a conscience. You know what's right. That's what you believe for. That's what you ask God to help you with. And it does say here, He shall say to this mountain, see, there's half of faith, and the other half of faith is believing in your heart. But then He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them." When do you believe that you receive them? When you pray. And He says in 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your heavenly Father may also forgive you your trespasses." Is there somebody you hate? Is there somebody you can't stand? Is there somebody you'd like to leave the earth? And you do it. Is there somebody that has crossed you and you've never got over it? Is there a wound and a sore inside of you that's called offense that you have to get out of you? Because Jesus is saying, you can't use your faith. You can't voice activate anything like David killed Goliath with. David used his faith to kill Goliath. Goliath was bigger than David, but he wasn't bigger than God. God responded to the faith. And so, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Isn't this just sowing and reaping? The Bible says you will reap whatever you sow. So, don't forgive him. Can't get forgiven. You have this block between you and God. You're putting the block there. God isn't. God's telling you how to not have a block. God's saying, go forgive. Let me explain it like this. Let's say a guy murders a little kid, a little girl. Let's say he rapes her and tortures her, and he murders her. Okay? Now, I know what you're thinking. Hell's not hot enough for someone like that. Okay? That's our first reaction. Now watch this. Let's say she's got, this little girl had a single mom, no dad. Maybe she didn't have enough time to watch her close enough because she's trying to pay the bills and work. So now she's got a little dead girl. They bury the little girl. Now she grieves for a couple months, 3 or 4 months. God starts to heal her heart. She's missing her child. But she's, the one thing she is she's a devout Christian. She loves the Lord. She'll do whatever He says. And so what does he say? He asks the absolute impossible of her. He says, I want you to go to the penitentiary, and I want you to get an appointment to see that man, and I want you to talk to him, and I want you to forgive him. So that's exactly what she does. Now, several months later, he's been put in jail for life or whatever, and maybe three life sentences, and he agrees to see her, and she says to him, sir, what you did was really wrong. It deeply wounded me. I'll never get over my little girl, but God is healing my heart, and I forgive you. Well, first of all, how is that even possible? How could she even possibly forgive somebody? That's right. Jesus forgives him through her. Jesus in her, the woman, forgives the man through the woman. In other words, if in your Christianity you haven't figured out that God lives inside of you, and God has brought all of Himself inside of you, if you've received Christ in your life and you've been born again, then God lives inside of you. God has brought His glory in there. He has brought His power in there. He has brought all. He didn't just put His fingernail in you. He brought all of Himself in you. And that was His dream, to be, for you to be His temple, for you to walk around the earth with Him living in you. And so you take His blessings to humanity. You take His blessings to people. And when God says to someone, I want you to go forgive the man that killed your little girl, God's expecting to help her do it. And when she does it, it isn't her doing it. Now, maybe her feelings are not in total agreement when she says, sir, I forgive you. You know what I mean? Her feelings aren't going there. But what is she doing? Raw obedience. It's raw obedience. Guess what? As she continues to think these forgiving thoughts every day, her feelings will line up eventually with God inside of her. And she will come into full agreement with God. And maybe that man is going to go to heaven in spite of what he did. Maybe he's going to receive Christ because of that forgiveness from her. Do you see that? Is that all clear? That, in fact, this really happened. There's a man in Mozambique. He's a native there, a black guy, good Christian, and he's serving this missionary who I know. And this missionary, her ministry has raised 14 people from the dead, and this guy is one of them. And he was manning the gate to the church. There's a fence around the church. There's a gate. And these four young punks came up and they demanded to come in. They were going to come in and disturb the service with the people in there. And he said, no, I can't let you in. So they grabbed him. They dragged him away and they beat him to death. So he was taken to the morgue and the church started praying. And this man was resurrected at the morgue. And then what does he do? They caught one of the guys that beat him to death. This is a true story. I heard it told by the guy that it happened to. And I have it on a video. And he goes to the... He realizes that the police have one guy in custody. One of the guys that beat him to death. And he goes down there. And right in front of the police. And all the people down there. He looks at the man and he says, I forgive you for beating me to death. I mean, that's crazy. But only with God could anything like that ever happen. But that's the kind of Christian he was. And his work wasn't done on earth. And, you know, the police said, How is this? How are you even here? Number one. And number two, how are you forgiving him? And since he says, I'm not pressing charges, The police let the man go. And the man went and joined the church.
What?
The killer went and joined the church.
That reminds me of Romans 8:28, where he says that all things work together for the good of those who love
him. Amen. Well, there's a story like that in the Bible. There was a young preacher that was brought on by the apostles to bus tables for them, because the apostles wanted to have more time in prayer. So they decided to bring on a couple men, and one of those men was Stephen. And so Stephen was given the job of bussing tables, but he listened so much, and he got into their prayers, the apostles' prayers so much, that he started preaching the gospel himself, and he's down in this one city preaching the gospel. And he started having miracles, and he had so many miracles that Peter and one of the other apostles says, we better go down there and see what's going on. So they went down there and they laid hands on these people and they started receiving the Holy Spirit. So Stephen opened this whole door in this city. And then Stephen gets stoned. Now, I don't mean with marijuana. Stoned with rocks. Okay. And there's a crowd around him throwing rocks at him. And there's a man holding the coats, and his name is Saul. And he's the future Apostle Paul, but this is before he's converted. And so he's holding all the coats because he's the guy that incites these executions of Christians. So he's holding all the coats. Not a nice thing to do. And they're stoning Stephen. And so Stephen dies, but right before he dies, he imitates his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He said it this way. That's what Jesus said. Stephen said, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. Well, guess who heard that? Saul heard that. And it wasn't long in the Bible before Saul gets appeared to by Jesus. How do we know that here you go again, everything working together for the good. How do we know that Stephen, when he said that last final thing, as those rocks were knocking the life out of him, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, and don't lay this sin to their charge. How do we know that that was not the words that lodged in Saul's heart that brought about the ability for Jesus to appear to him and blind him and knock him down, and Jesus appears in this bright light and Saul goes, Who are you, Lord? And up to now he's been persecuting and killing Christians. And then he goes, Who are you, Lord? And he's smart enough to call him Lord, but he's totally blind now. And then the Lord answers. This is one of the times in the Bible after Jesus went back to heaven that he came back to earth again. Well, I got news to you. Jesus has never stopped coming back. Jesus appears here a lot. They call him Jesus sightings. And there's a lot of men that have had conversations face to face with Jesus, because the Father God says no man can look at me and live. He's got this great glory. But Jesus is in human form now. Right now. In heaven. It says in the Bible that there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. He has scars on his hands and his feet and his side forever. He's in that body forever. And it was so brilliant what God the Father did, that He gave us one of our own to represent us up there. You know? That's His representing you when you're trying to accomplish something with your faith down here on earth. So Jesus appears to Saul, and Paul says, Saul, who says, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Except Saul wasn't throwing stones at Jesus, who is omnipotent God also. he's throwing stones at Christians. And Jesus says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Look how Jesus identifies with you. If someone persecutes you, they're persecuting Jesus. That's what Jesus thinks. That's why he said, if you did this to the least of me, you did it to me. If you did it to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you didn't feed me when I was hungry, you didn't feed. If you didn't feed these little ones when they were hungry, you didn't feed me. If you didn't go visit somebody in prison, then you didn't come visit me. And he's identifying with people. And I submit to you this fact that Saul was on his way, he was on the road to Damascus, he was on his way with letters to deliver Christians in Damascus over to execution. I submit to you that the people that got Jesus over there to appear on that road to him were those people in Damascus, because he's on his way there. See how it all kind of ties together, and it's a wonderful thing. And I started all this to talk to you about forgiveness. That you can forgive, because don't they teach in the AA that lack of forgiveness, that's a trigger. Anger, lack of forgiveness, that's a huge trigger for us to want to go indulge, to want us to go lose ourselves. You know, I see people get angry and they've got to go. They've got to go. They need to forgive. God is in you. God doesn't expect you to forgive on your own. He wants to forgive through you and for you. Let's look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, kind of like the middle of the Bible, after Psalms. We'll be done early here.
What chapter?
Isaiah 9. We have some words here that are read at Christmas a lot. They're beautiful words. It said, and what I'm talking about right now is peace, the peace of God. It says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. I'm just telling you right now that the kingdom of Jesus has been growing ever since he died on the cross, and the day of Pentecost when 5,000 people got saved. And of course, that isn't when the disciples got saved. The disciples got saved in John 20 before Jesus went back to heaven. He got his 11 disciples saved. What it says is, it says in John 20, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And what I'm telling you is, when he breathed on them, he breathed the breath of God's life. They were already breathing with human life. You remember way back in the Garden of Eden when God breathed on Adam the breath of life? See, God gave him breath, but he gave him more than breath. He gave him the life of God. He gave Adam the life of God. And Adam and Eve lost that life. God says, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. So then, on a given day, Adam and Eve sin. But God didn't bury them in a pine box, right? That what that meant was that they died to God. They died spiritually, but they went on living the human life. To be honest, it's like this. Remember how I talked about you being born again when you received Christ? You know what happened to Adam and Eve? They were born again backwards. They had you know, after we receive Christ, we are a three-part being. We are spirit, soul, and body. Yeah, three parts. The people that don't know Christ yet, and there's a bunch of them in the building.
Soul and body.
They're a two-part being. So Adam and Eve, because God breathed in human life, and He also breathed in His own life, the breath life of the life of God into Adam and Eve, they were spirit, soul, and body. And what happened is when they sinned, God said, on that day you'll sin, you'll surely die. And they went into, they didn't go into the ground, but they kept on living. In fact, Adam was so powerful that his human body was able to exist for 969 years. Now, here's a little side note for speculating. Why didn't Adam live 1,005 years? Why did he go at 969? Somewhere in the Bible, in fact, there's three places in the Bible, it says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. It says that right in the Bible. It says it in Peter. So, it's very possible God couldn't let him live over 1,000 years, because then it would, he would live into the second day, when God had already said, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. So Adam died in both ways in the space of one day before 1,000 years came. Interesting, huh? I mean, you can't go around preaching that to everybody like it's a doctrine or anything, but I like to speculate interesting things about the Bible. And that's one of them. A day's as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. And that explains a lot. If you look at that little scripture, you ever read a map, and on the map there's a little legend, there's a key. What's a legend?
It's just like a symbol.
Tells you how many miles are on the map, things like that. Okay, God put a little legend in the Bible about the earth. See, I believe that the Bible, that the earth is not even 6,000 years old yet. It's just shy. I believe that. And you can say, well, Greg, the scientists have already proved that it's 800 billion years old. Well, I say poo-poo to that. These are the same guys that think we were monkeys. You know, they can't be too accurate about too much. And in fact, remember in Saturday Night Live, the compulsive liar? He would go, oh yeah, wait, that's the ticket. Yeah, yeah. And then he'd tell a bigger lie. Then he'd go, yeah, that's the ticket. And then after a little bit, he'd tell a bigger lie. They'd go, oh yeah, that's the ticket. Well, that's the way evolutionists and scientists have been for the last 100 years, and since Darwin. They, for a while, when I was a kid, I'm 59 years old. And when I was a kid, they said the earth was like 5 million years old. Then they said, oh no, wait, it's about 20 million years old. And then they said, no, wait, well, they're up to 800 billion now. And they just keep adding numbers. And yet these same scientists can't even tell you what somebody looked like 150 years ago, because there was no cameras. They can't even tell you exact features of anybody. They can't tell you what a voice sounded like 150 years ago. Yet, they can read the dirt, and they can say, according to the dirt, you know, the layers of the Grand Canyon, or whatever they're doing to try to get age. I'm telling you, God is right. God says that they have added up all the lives of people in the genealogy of the Bible, and it's come to about 6,000 years. And God said a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day. And what that means is God took 6 days to create the earth. Then He rested on the seventh. What I believe God was showing us when He took that long to create, He could have done it in a minute. Don't you know that? I have this joke I tell. I wrote this on Facebook one day. I said, I asked God how long it took the earth, how long it took to create the... I asked God if he really needed all of 6 days to create the earth. And God said, no, I didn't, but work expands for the time allotted to it. And so the thing is he didn't need all that time, but he did it in 6 days on purpose. And those are six of his 1,000-year days. You get that? And on the first day, he said, let there be light. Guess what? He didn't make the sun and the moon until the fourth day. So what was that light of the first day? That was his own light. He gives off light himself. Yeah, so he says, let there be light. Some believers are saying, some Christian science believers, I don't mean Christian science, I mean scientific Christian believers, are saying that when God said, let there be light, it is light has never stopped traveling at the speed of light outward from God since he said it. It is still traveling. The universe is still expanding. And science has confirmed that our universe is still expanding at the speed of light. They have confirmed that. And so, on the fourth day, God said, let there be a sun, and it'll rule the day, and let there be a moon, and it'll rule the night. Now watch this. In Malachi, God calls Jesus the sun. S-U-N. And he makes this analogy. He says, let the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he spells him S-U-N, capital S. The reason he does that is because he made that sun we see every day to represent his Son, Jesus Christ. Every morning when the sun rises, in that direction right there, God's preaching to us that Jesus rose from the dead. And every night when it sets, we're getting another sermon about how the resurrection is coming the next morning from the sun. And get this, the sun disappears, right? Overnight. What reflects it? The moon. Now get this. Jesus disappears for 2,000 years. After he dies, he's resurrected, he goes back to heaven, he disappears for 2,000 years. Who reflects Jesus for 2,000 years? The church. The people of God. That means that the moon represents us. Whenever you see the moon, that's you and I. We're reflecting Christ to the earth. And the sun is shining his light. Did you know that the sun heals? The sun puts vitamin D in your body. The sun takes depression away. You can be depressed until the sun hits you. All of a sudden you feel different. So anyway, on the fourth day, now, what's important about the fourth day, the sun, him showing us the sun for the first time on the fourth day of creation. What's important about that? Jesus came to earth to be born in a stable in Bethlehem on the 4,000th year of human history. And what appeared that same day, or that same 4,000th year? The church, the moon. So that's why God made the sun and the moon on the fourth day of creation. So then Jesus goes back to earth. The church gets her job of preaching Jesus while Jesus is gone. And Jesus, what does he say? I'll be back. Like Arnold, he said, I'll be back. and he's coming back. Now, do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember that? And Jesus says, now there was a certain man, and this is a parable. He says, this is a parable. And what does a parable do? It shows a truth. It shows a real truth, a hidden truth. And the Good Samaritan is like Jesus. He's going to help the guy. Two other guys wouldn't help the beaten guy, and the third guy, the Good Samaritan, helps the guy. So what does he do? He takes him to the innkeeper. After he binds up his wounds, he takes him to the innkeeper, and this is what he does. He says, listen, I'm going to travel back through here again. In fact, here is the money for you to feed him while I'm gone. And he gives him, the Bible tells us how much? 2 denarii. I went and I looked up 2 denarii. I looked up what 1 denarii is in the Bible. I looked up a denarii. Guess what it is?
A week's wage.
1 day's wage. And so he gave him 2. Jesus is telling us in a secret code, which is called a parable, that I'm going to return after 2 of God's days to come get you. That's 2,000 years. And you might say, well, great, the year 2000 came and went. Well, wait a minute. We're not sure what the 2000 means. Is it the 2000 from when he was born, which is what our calendar goes by, or is it 2000 from when he went back to heaven? I'll throw another curve at you. Did you know the Jewish calendar is not the same as the Roman calendar? We use the Roman calendar. That calendar we use has been in existence for hundreds of years. I don't think it's very accurate. To get the Roman calendar, they use one thing. How long it takes the sun to go around... How long it takes the earth to go around the sun. Okay? That's what they use for the Roman calendar. But for the Jewish calendar, they use 3 things. They use how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. They use how long it takes the moon to go around the earth, and they use how long it takes the earth to rotate one time, which is 24 hours. I got news for you. The Jewish calendar is more accurate. Guess what else? It's slower. Guess what year we're in the Jewish calendar? From creation. We're in the year 5774 in the Jewish calendar. Right now, this year. 5774. In the Jewish calendar. And it's more accurate than the Roman calendar. You see, I don't even think the Jewish calendar is accurate. I just believe God knows the day. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But he says, you ought to know the season. That's what he said. He says, you can read the signs and the seasons, but you don't know these simple things. So Jesus says, we ought to know the season. But he did say, no man knows the day or the hour. Well, maybe Jesus meant, no man knows the day or the hour today. No one knows whether it's the year 2000 has happened yet or not. You see, I'm just saying that just when we think we know things, we don't know the things the way we need to know them. But praise God, the Bible is going to come to pass accurately. Jesus will be here at the end of 2,000 years. And because I believe he prophesied it, like with that story about the Good Samaritan. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as 1 day. And he says, when he comes, will he find any faith on the earth? That's what he said himself. Will the Son of Man find any faith on the earth when I return? And so he will find faith on the earth because I'll be here. How about you? And let's go just now. I'm going to close, but I just want to say, we talked about a lot of things and I was all over the board, but you need to use your faith. And take the Bible, take God's Word, and you need to tell the devil what's what. Get off your life. And you've been born again, you've received Jesus Christ in your heart. You need to now take what's in you. Did you know that God sees you as perfectly righteous? Did you know that only your flesh and body sins? There's a Bible passage in 1 John, and it says, that which is born of God does not sin. He put in you an incorruptible seed of His Word. He has created you in the image of Christ inside. On the inside of you, you look just like Jesus to God. And yes, you sin, but that's your flesh. It's not your human spirit. You have a human spirit made in the image of Jesus. And that which is born of God does not sin. say that, you know, to yourself sometimes. Say, I don't sin inside. Paul said, the Apostle Paul says, it's not I who sin, it's my members, my hands, my brain, my sex organ. You know, Paul says, it's I, not I who sin, it's my members. He's not taking personal responsibility. He should, but I mean, in a sense, by revelation, he's understanding that on the inside, he's perfect. So I got to tell you something. You are not people who God is trying to stop from sinning. You are not sinful people who God is trying to stop from sinning. The truth is, you are righteous people who the devil is trying to make sin. That's the truth. Because that which is born of God does not sin.
Amen.
Yeah. And so, if you love, you know, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in these two commandments hang all the laws. You can sum up all the laws by loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you think about that, there's three parties there that you're supposed to love. You're supposed to love God, you're supposed to love your neighbor, and he's assuming you already love yourself. So now watch this. I love myself. I am way too good to poison myself with alcohol. I'm way too good to fry my brain with drugs. Yeah, I am way too good. I am, you know, if I had been the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come down here to die on the cross for me. Did you know that? That's how much he values your life. And you are too good to poison and destroy your life. You're way too good. And you are perfect inside. And that's what God sees. Well, we were talking the other night, Ron. And it's like you're saying you hadn't got with God in a long time. I said, guess what? When you go pray to him now, you're going to find him hanging on the very last sentence he was saying to you 6 months ago. Or whenever it was. No time. God isn't in time. We're in time. God doesn't have time. He's in eternity. There's no time in eternity. And so, when I have found that, when I neglected God and I came back after 2 months and I'm a little embarrassed, I'm a little ashamed, and I start talking to him, I get this sensation that he's ready for the next word. Like, oh, you know, I knew you were gone, but nothing's changed with me towards you, son. I am willing to love you and help you and do. He's so consistent. He's so stable. You know? It says he made man in his image, right? Male and female created he them. Okay? Did you know he gave about half of his giftings and characteristics to the man, and he gave the other half to the woman? Did you know that? It's funny because I hear a lot of husbands say this to me. You know, my wife wants a nice home. I could live anywhere. My wife wants the furniture with a lot of nice stuff. You know, I could turn cardboard boxes upside down, put direct decorative tablecloths on them, and she, you know, she's nesting for a home, you know. And I'm saying, okay, this will do. I walk through with the realtor. This will do. Okay, let's go. As long as my big easy chair is here, the TV's over here, and I'm happy. And so in that sense, the woman was given stability. Like God. God never moves. He's, you know, I think his address is 777 Heaven Street, and he's never moved. And that's the way our wives are. My wife is she likes to bear down and be in a nice home. I would like to kind of get an RV and travel the world. sell a house, get rid of the house. And so what I'm saying is, there's men are kind of vagabonds, and if we didn't have our other half to concrete us into the ground a little bit, we might just be too vagabondish, you see. But I'm trying to show you how God is. He's stable, and yet He likes some adventure. Men like adventure. Women just, well, they want to be stable and secure. And it's just kind of how they're wired. And it's how we're wired, you see. And together, we are one flesh, men and women, and we make a kind of a complete package in God. That's kind of how it works. So God is stable and He's consistent, and He'll be there for you the next time you're talking to Him, which I hope is tonight when you're falling asleep on your bed and on your pillow. Just go to sleep with Jesus and picture Jesus as you're falling asleep. And Lord, I just pray that that's the case, that they have that, that the Holy Spirit's going into their rooms, to their dorms, to sleep and bless them, and that they have dreams of You, Father, Holy Spirit. We love You, God. We thank You for watching over all of us, keeping us safe in the coming days. And I would like everybody to repeat this after me. Dear Lord, please save me. Thank You for Jesus. He's in my heart. He's forgiven my sins. I repent of all sin. I am saved. In Jesus' name. Amen.